Good morning, folks. My name is Musala, one of the elders in the church. I'm kicking off this morning a series of messages that we will be speaking on for the next couple of weeks. It will go right through to October, actually, where we will be unpacking the book of Nehemiah. And we have titled this series of messages Impact Series. We are going to be talking about impact, and so today I'll be kicking off with impacting the city, because that's what God wants us to do. If you think of the word impact, what should come in your mind is change. You are impacting an environment, or you are impacting people if, as a result of your interaction with them, there is change that takes place in them. And as we are talking about impact, we are obviously looking at positive impact. And so the question I have in my mind as we start off on this series is, what kind of impact am I having? And what kind of impact are we having collectively? If we were to be raptured out of this city, would anybody miss us? And what is it that they are going to miss about us? Are we interacting with our environment in such a way that there is positive impact? And our prayer and desire through this series is that that would be the case. And some of you would be wondering and saying, this book was written 2,500 years ago. Is there anything useful for us living in this great city of Pietermaritzburg that could come out of that? And my answer is yes, indeed, because it may have been written 2,500 years ago, but it is the very words of God, and there is a lot that you and I can learn from this book. And so let us just start off by reading from the first chapter. And as we do, as we turn to the book of Nehemiah, I also want to say to us that there are great themes that are going to come to us through this book, themes of leadership, themes of change, themes of work, themes of dealing with opposition, and themes of having courage and being fearless, and so on and so forth. We are just today going to be looking at just but one of those themes. And so let us turn to the book of Nehemiah and read the whole of chapter one. It says, now the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev. Need to underline that, month of Chislev. In the 20th year, as I was in Susa the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive to you and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servant, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not
kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you will return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. And the beginning of chapter 2 says, in the month of Nisan, he began to do something. So let's just bow our heads in prayer as we start. Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We pray that you would quicken it to our hearts. We pray that you would help us. We pray that you would teach us. We pray that you would instruct us. We pray that you would so pour your grace upon us that we would have positive impact in our society, in our city, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Just by way of background, I just want to speak to you and show you the area that we are talking about. This guy, Nehemiah, says he was in a town called Susa, and when he was serving the king, he got a report from his brothers and his friends concerning Jerusalem. What had happened before this is that around 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and took many of the intelligentsia and the people who are culture makers and leaders, and took them all the way to Babylon. And before this thing happened, the prophet Jeremiah had prophesied and said, you guys, because of your rebellion, you are going to be exiled, and you're going to be exiled for about 70 years. And after 70 years, God is going to deliver you. So this is the context that Nehemiah finds himself in. He himself was born in exile as a Jewish person. And when he got the report that the city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. By the way, the city was built from about 538 BC, and at about 516, it was completely completed, and the walls were rebuilt. But later on, the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed. So this guy looks and hears the report that the walls are destroyed, and he is touched in his heart, and he's calling on God, and he's a cupbearer to the king. And I wanted you to have a sense of the distance that he had to travel. This is from Susa to Jerusalem. It's about 1,600 kilometers. Just for context, it is about from here to Cape Town, just on the other side of Cape Town, actually. And so this guy was moved with compassion, and he took the journey all the way to Jerusalem to go and repair the city walls that were broken down. And so you might ask yourself, what is the reason for this series? And what is why are we making a big issue about this situation? And I want you to, at the same time as you're looking at this context, also think about our context of our city. And not only our city, but also our nation, and actually the nations of the world. We are in a situation of decline. I'm sure you would agree with me that there is all sorts of decline. It speaks here of corruption, and you don't need to be told of the corruption that we are seeing. In fact, these underlying factors are the factors that necessitated the exile itself. God had said to the nation of Israel, if you are going to forsake me and break my covenant that I have with you,
you are going to be expelled. And there is nothing worse than exile to a Jewish person. Because for them, God had to be worshipped in Jerusalem. And the prophets had warned them and said, if you are going to forsake God, all sorts of negative things will happen. And the very worst of all of those things was exile. And it should evoke from our imagination, our minds, the very first exile that happened, which was the exile of forebear Adam. He was in the garden with God, and God had blessed him in that garden. And God said to him, the day that you're going to rebel against me, you're going to die. And that the death started with expulsion and exile. God had to banish him out of the Garden of Eden. And so we see the same thing happening with the nation of Israel. But we need to see that there are underlying causes for this exile. And there is underlying causes and reasons why our city and our nation and the nations of the world finds themselves in the mess they are in. It is because of the same causes we find rebellion. And I want us to look at those things and begin to do something about them. Because if we will repent, God likewise will, as it were, return us. And God would bless us as a people and as nations. We find that those causes are causes really behind all the major negative moves that have happened. If you ask any person, for instance, the destruction of the Roman Empire, why was the Roman Empire destroyed? At least the empire in the West in 476 AD. Somebody might say it was destroyed because of the barbarian invasion in Rome from the north and outside forces. But actually, many historians will tell you that what led to the destruction of the Roman Empire was more internal factors than external forces. It was not just the barbarians who came from the north, but it was because there was corruption and internal destruction within the Roman Empire that made it to become weak, and it was susceptible to outside forces. And so the decline in our culture, decline in our society, is not so much because of what is happening outside, but it is because of what is happening within. We need to deal with those causes. We need to deal with rebellion. We need to deal with broken covenant with God. Anarchy. I see tremendous anarchy happening. And if we are not careful, we'll find ourselves being led by people who are really anarchists. And they will lead us into destruction. And if we begin to see a nation being led by people like that, then you begin to realize there is something of God's judgment on that culture and nation. And we need to not throw our hands up in despair and say, this country's gone to the dogs, as it were. We need to respond in biblical ways. So how are we then to respond to the situation we find ourselves in? The book of Nehemiah will give us those answers. Today we're just taking but one of the things that we could do in response. And here, I want to piggyback a little bit from Bandile. The other week he was talking about us responding to God, looking up, looking in, looking out, and so forth. And the outline of this chapter of the book of Nehemiah, I'm going to put it like this, stealing from him. So we need, how are we to respond? I say we need to look out. We need to look up. We need to look in. We need to look back. And we need to look forward. I won't do justice to all of those because of time, but we'll pick perhaps one or two and do justice perhaps to those. Number one, look out in compassion. For us to have impact in our nation, we need to look out. We need to be aware Are you aware of your surroundings? Are you aware of the school that you are in, if you are a student, of your workplace? Are you aware of what is happening to culture? Are we listening to sources of culture? You know, what are the sources of culture? Television is one of them. I'm not encouraging you to become couch potatoes and sit and watch TV the whole day, but I do encourage you to learn to listen carefully to the news that you are hearing from television. It will tell you something about the culture. It will tell you something about what is happening in our society. Certain books, certain hard statistics, we need to just be aware of what the people around us are saying and doing, and we need to learn from those, because if you don't, you are not going to be a person of impact. We see here that Nehemiah's ears were opened. He heard a report of certain people coming from Jerusalem. And he says his brother, the names are very difficult to pronounce, Hakaniah or Hananiah or whoever these guys were, they came and they said to him, "Brother, we are from Jerusalem and the city is in ruins." He says the gates are broken. It's an indefensible city. We cannot do anything. We cannot do any commerce because people can come and plunder. We cannot defend ourselves. And he listened carefully to these people. You want to be a person of impact? You need to learn to listen and hear. Sometimes our hearts are not broken and we are not engaged because we are not even aware of what is happening in this great city. Are you aware of what is happening in Pietermaritzburg? Do you know, for instance, just simple statistics of how many people are living in Pietermaritzburg? Do you know the unemployment rate? Do you know the people who are infected and affected with HIV and AIDS? Do you realize the levels of the corruption, not just government corruption, but moral corruption of people? The sexuality and what is happening. If we don't open our eyes and ears and listen, we will not become effective people in the culture that God has placed us in. And so I want to encourage you, open your eyes. And when you do, you're going to see that we are living in a nation and a city where there is no absolutes. Everything is relative. Who are you to tell me how to live my life, people would say to you. Who are you to impose your religious beliefs on us? Everything is relative, people would say. And the second thing that you will see and notice when you open your eyes and ears is that we are in an individualistic society. Or to use a slightly technical term, we are in a narcissistic society. You know what is narcissism? Narcissism from Greek mythology. It's a guy called Narcissus who fell in love with his own mirror. He saw his own reflection in a pool of water and he fell in love with his own self. We are living in a time where people are lovers of themselves. Egocentric. Pervasive narcissism. People don't want to get involved in any great cause. Everybody just wants to get and to receive. And people, there is such a pervasive sense of inactivity. People don't want to get involved. People don't want to do anything that doesn't benefit their own egos themselves. And so we need to ask God, "God, break my heart." And you need to position yourself to hear and listen. And when you do that, what should happen to you is that you should have a sense of a love-hate relationship with our culture. You need to look at our culture and see certain things in this great city that you must absolutely love. Just love the environment, love the people, love the music, love the culture, or at least part of the culture that is not in rebellion against God. But as you do that, you're also going to see certain things that must evoke anger from you. A sense of hatred that you will very soon discover when you begin to listen. The violence that we see. Wednesday, it's Women's Day that we are celebrating. And we have a rape culture. You know, rape is part of culture. It's normal. I say this to my shame. But that is what has happened to this great city and to this great nation. There is violence is normal. A lot of, if you listen to statistics and to what is happening, you're going to hear that most people who are raped and attacked and hurt, they are attacked by people that they know. They are not attacked many times, especially sexual crimes are not visited on people by complete strangers. It's people that they know. This is the extent to which we have fallen. And that should make you very, very angry. And that should evoke a sense of compassion. And that must move you to the point where you are willing to get rid of this sense of comfort. You know, we are in a time where people are worshippers of comfort. We want to be comfortable. We don't want to get involved. And so you see this guy, he is in a palace. He is a cupbearer, and he is willing to forsake all those comforts. He is willing on camelback to go on a journey that could have taken him about 50 days if he was traveling 30 kilometers or 32 kilometers per day to go to Jerusalem in those dusty, dangerous roads. He's willing to give up his comfort to go there. But let the brokenness of our culture touch you. And so for that to happen, you need to look out. But also we need to look up in dependence. Don't just, if you're just going to look out, you might be depressed by what you see and hear. Listen, let that evoke compassion in your heart. But also, number two, let us look up in dependence. This is what this statement really, really touched me by P.T. Fawcett. He says the following. In some form or another, everybody prays. Did you know that? You know that you are a prayer warrior, regardless of who you are? He says in some way, everybody prays. If we are not praying to God, we are towards something else. The very egotism of craving life is prayer. If you're craving life, this gentleman says, and I agree with him, he says you're praying. The man whose passion is habitually set upon pleasure, knowledge, wealth, honor, or power is in a state of prayer to these things or for them. He prays without ceasing. These are his real gods, on whom he waits day and night. So when I say look up in dependence, I'm not asking you to do something that you are not already doing. I'm asking you to look up to the real God, because if you are not, you are praying to something else. We need to look away from this. A lot of people, sometimes even as Christians, we find that actually we are functional atheists. In real terms, we are living our lives as if God doesn't exist. If he exists, he is powerless. He is just a Superman version of a human being, really. He's not worthy of worship because he's not all-knowing. He's not all-powerful. He's not interested. He's unable to do anything. If you were to come to him and say, please help this nation, he would say to you, I'm doing the best I can, but I cannot change people's minds or wills. I cannot change rapists' desires. The idea of God that we have is a weak and pathetic God, actually. But we need to look up, and we need to see God, and we need to realize that he is able and powerful. Look up. Look away from
all these things that we tend to look at that will not help us. So when we look at Nehemiah, we find that he was a man of great prayer. And we find that his prayer was genuine. The scripture says in verse 4, it says he wept. Not that weeping necessarily means that your prayer is genuine, but if you are really intense in the presence of God and you're really moved by the brokenness of society, it must move your emotions. And so this guy, his prayer was, there was a sense of genuineness. His prayer was sacrificial. It says he mourned and he fasted. And I want to commend us as a church, even once a month, the very first weekend of every month, we are consecrating it for a 24/7 prayer. And this past Friday until this early hours of this morning, we've been praying. And there are certain people who have prayed right through the night. Umam Nomakolo here was really going for it and praying in the wee hours of the morning, calling on the name of the living God. And I've also came last night and found some young people here. So the church has been calling on God, and I want to commend us as a church for that. And let us continue to do that. Every time we've had a time of concentrated prayer, I've somehow seen a difference even in our service. There's a sense of God's presence and blessing and power. This guy's prayer was persistent. He says for some days. Earlier on, I said you need to take note what he says there. Verse 1, it says in the month of Chislev. And then when he actually did some action in chapter 2, it was in the month of Nisan. And when you look at it, you realize this was a period of 4 months. This guy got the news of the destruction of the walls of Jerusalem. And then he started to pray and weep and fast and pray. And he only took action about 4 months later. This is persistent prayer. And when you look at this character, Nehemiah, you don't get a sense that he's an actionless guy. In fact, he is a guy of tremendous action and activity. He didn't just wait passively for 4 months. He was waiting for the right moment. He is a strange character in the Bible in that he is not a king, yet he undertakes one of the greatest expeditions in the whole of the Bible. He is not a prophet, and yet he organizes prophets and he speaks the word of the Lord to the whole nation. He is not a priest, and yet he organizes priests and he even supports them and ensures that the priests are paid and things like that. He's a man of action, but he knew that there is value in planning, there is value in prayer, there is value in timing. He needed to wait for the right circumstances for him to do something about the situation. And he was also, his prayer was a confident prayer. When he prays, you get a sense, and I would encourage you to look at it later on, that he believes God is going to do something about what he's calling on God to do. He calls God in your Bible, just to say, for free, if you look at the word Lord, if it is capitalized in your Bible, it is translating the word for God, that is the name Yahweh. They call it the tetragrammaton. That is the real name of God, as it were. And so this guy is calling on the name of the living God. He's not saying Adonai. He's not calling all the other names of God. He's saying you are the God of covenant. You are the great I am. And he's expecting God to move. And you will see also in the moment that he didn't have a sense of entitlement, even in his prayer. Number 3, let us look in with repentance. We look out so that we would know what is going on. We look up in dependence, but we also look in with repentance. Listen to what he says in verse 6. He says, let your ear be attentive to your, be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. So this guy is taking responsibility for what has happened. He says, God, you are a God of justice. This had to happen. You told us, you told Moses that if we are not going to walk before you justly, if we are not going to walk before you with fear and trembling and obeying your commandments, you're going to expel us from the land. And he says, and our whole nation have sinned. And so it is right that you've expelled us. It is right not only that you've expelled them, but he identifies. He says, even I and my family have sinned. So we need to be careful. Sometimes people pray what they call identificational prayer, where they say, I repent on behalf of this nation or my people and so on. But I think that kind of prayer, if there is no sense of acknowledgement of your own sins, I don't think it works. You can't just say they have sinned. If they have sinned, then let them repent. But if you come and you say, they have sinned, and I have sinned, and my own family has sinned, then there is a sense of genuine repentance. And when you do that, and you are calling on God, and you know that God is a God not only of justice, but of mercy, and he's able to do as he said. Remember the prayer of dedication in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, particularly verse 36, when Solomon was dedicating the temple. He said some very profound and prophetic things. He said a lot of tentative things. He says, one of the things that he says is, God in the future, remember this is at the very peak of the nation of Israel, when Solomon is the king, and there is everything is fantastic. They are overcoming, they are prosperous, they're great. And he says, as he dedicates the first temple, he says, in future, if we sin as a people, and if you, because you are a God of justice, expel us from this land and you cause us to become exiles, when we in exile call on you looking towards this place, he says, let your ears be open. Let your eyes be open and have mercy on us and return us. He's prophetically saying, I know that in future the people of Israel are going to sin. And if they do, and if you justly expel them, when in that nation they call on you, looking towards Jerusalem, and they are repentant, he says, God, please restore us. And this is the sense that Nehemiah is having here. He's calling on God. He says, God, I come to you confidently with repentance. I'm acknowledging your justice. And I'm asking for your mercy and your grace. And I admit my own sins. But also we need to learn to look back with gratitude. Verse 8 says, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you amongst the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will hear them and bring them to the place that I've chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. This guy, there is a sense of gratitude in his prayer. He says, God, you are going to do it. You are a God of covenant. He doesn't just see sinning as transgression. He sees it as breaking covenant with God. And he says, but God, you are able to restore us. And I'm calling on you because you are God of covenant. We need to look forward with confidence. Verse 11 says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He's about to speak to King Artaxerxes. And later on, we'll talk about chapter 2, 2 weeks from now. But you're going to see that he was fearful, because Artaxerxes could have killed him. And yet he had prayed for 4 months, called on the name of the living God. And even though initially there was fear in him, there was confidence enough for him to speak up to this king, because he expected God to come through. And so, in conclusion, what we are getting from this chapter of the book of Nehemiah is, how are we supposed to live? And we are concluding as follows. We need to learn to live in the present. We need to be aware of what is happening right now. We need to learn from the past. We need to see that God is not schizophrenic and crazy. He's not just doing things haphazardly. There is a sense of God's leading and doing in your hand. If you care to look back, you will see a particular pattern. And you need to call on God. And if you know that what has happened is because of the results of your sins, you need to stop that trend. We need to anticipate the future and know that God is able to come and do great and mighty things. God can change the plight of the whole nation through one man. And we need to always be looking to the Bible. This guy keeps quoting Moses. He's looking at the law. He knows how God deals with his people. And he uses the law of God as a basis for his prayer. But if we look, and I'm saying this in closing, if we look to the book of Nehemiah and just think that the book of Nehemiah is about leadership principles, it's about how to deal with crisis, and in other words, it is just moral, then we are very shallow and we are missing something very, very important. It is about all of those things, but there is a bigger story. And Nehemiah points us to greater Nehemiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. He was not just serving, our Lord Jesus Christ was not just serving as a cupbearer in the palace, but he left heaven itself to come and repair the broken walls of our lives. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not just put his life at risk of danger. He actually died to save us. He loves us that much. And he loved us enough to do something, to be moved by our situation, to the point where he not only prayed, but he gave his comfort. He gave his life to redeem us and to save us, so that we may today live to his glory and honor. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just want to bless and praise you. Lord God, we call on you. Would you help us? Would you help us, Lord God, to be aware, to live in the present, to notice things, to see people who are weeping around us, to be moved with compassion as we see the brokenness of our own city walls. We call on you, Father God. But don't let us be in despair as we see these corruptions and rebellion and anarchy. But help us, Almighty God, to look up in confidence to you and call on you, knowing that you are Almighty God. You are able to change the trajectory of this country. This country doesn't have to go to hell. This city doesn't have to go to destruction. You are able to turn it around
if we as your people would look up in confidence and dependence on you. We call on you, Father God. Have mercy on us. Help us to call on you. Move us, Lord God, out of a comfort zone where, Lord God, we are just self-centered and narcissistic. But help us, Father God, to live selfless lives and to glorify and to honor you and to impact the city, to make a positive difference in the city of Pietermaritzburg. We call on you. Have mercy on us, we pray.
In Jesus' name, amen and amen.